Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Dieter Rademacher. I am your teacher for the next, who knows? Actually, in our handouts, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit. And those handouts we will be using for the next several weeks. So hang on to them. Well, Julie will put some more out each week, but we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day that we can gather to worship you and study your word. We thank you that we are your children through Jesus Christ. Help us to understand, especially this topic, often confusing, misunderstood, so that we may worship and appreciate you all the more, God the Spirit. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So God the Spirit mentioned within the first two verses of Genesis. So we will be looking at the Holy Spirit. Okay, now you can forget the Holy Spirit. Now wait, is he a marine pilot? He must be a marine. Over the water, he's over the water, so must be a marine. Wait, isn't it the Jesus bolt? But the Holy Spirit hovered. Very good. All right. So why study the Holy Spirit? We all know all about him, right? Well, there's a lot of mystery and a lot of misunderstanding, I believe, in who the Holy Spirit is and, of course, what the Bible says about him. I mean, even those of us that like the King James, we call him the Holy Ghost, you know, which in today's language sort of sounds like some impersonal force, you know, gravity, like gravity, electricity, you know, just this ephemeral force out there. Or if you're young enough, old enough to remember Star Wars, you know, the Force. May the Force be with you. And there's a lot of abuse of our understanding of the Holy Spirit. And cults and false religions especially have no concept. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses consider him, the Holy Spirit, he, God, we'll talk about that more in depth, but as an invisible active force. Mormons, the Holy Ghost is a spirit man, the third God in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is an impersonal influence that proceeds from the Father. So those are two different claims, and they're just sort of confused and conflating. You know, he's an actual man, one of the triune God, one of the other gods, and he's an impersonal influence. Muslims in Islam, many recognize Gabriel as the Holy Spirit because Gabriel was the angel of revelation that dictated the Quran word by word to Muhammad. So a lot of confusion. And of course, Christianity, that would be one thing that really, if you will, sets us apart. We are a monotheistic, one of three major monotheistic religions. We believe in one God: Christian, Islam, and Judaism, but Christianity understands the Holy Spirit as part of the triune God. So we're going to address a little bit of that, about that. So some of the historical concerns early on in the church's history, this wasn't a hot burner issue. So right after the apostles, the Holy Spirit is discussed, you know, in some of the councils in relation to the Father and Son, because they did clarify the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So he was mentioned, you know, when we say the Apostles' Creed, it's just one little phrase. We believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. There's no explication of that. Also, you know, early on, the church was fighting over popes versus councils. There were other fish to fry, you might say, and the rise of monasticism. You know, some people thought to be holy, you had to go seclude yourself and separate yourself from the world. So then from about the 4th to the 10th century, this was an area, a lot of politics influences, but the filioque, is word, I'm not filioque, which means "and the Son" in Latin. But the filioque clause was debated. And the big debate that Rome and the Eastern Orthodox Church out in Constantinople were arguing over if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, only proceeds from the Father, where filioque says "and the Son." So that means the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And we'll look at that more in a minute. But if he only proceeds from the Father, then the Spirit can be working in the world apart from the Son. Do you get that? Does that make sense? If the Father and the Son did not send the Holy Spirit, John 15:16, and it only comes from the Father, then there's a possibility that the Holy Spirit can work apart from the Son, which means other religions could be true. A view called inclusivism. You know, only by the death of Christ is anyone saved, but you can believe other things, other religions, and be saved through the work of Christ. So that allows for other ways to be saved, you might say. And then there were debates about the extent of what is the true church. And that's when Augustine wrote the famous book, City of God. So a lot of politics tied into what was being taught. And at this point in church history, the Holy Spirit really was not that important of an issue. Then from about the 11th to the 16th century, the sacraments became an issue. So things like, those of you with Catholic background, transubstantiation. Of course, if you've got a more Lutheran background, what we call sometimes consubstantiation. So there were, you know, good old Martin Luther, you know, being the brash man he was, no wilting flower, he was standing up against the Church of Rome. And so they were worried about things like the Lord's Supper and communion. So more important, once again, more important things they were worried about than studying the Holy Spirit. Also, you could see in the Reformation, the authority of the church over the state. So this was a time, for example, Pope Leo III crowned Charlemagne the Holy Roman Emperor. So here the church was actually crowning kings. Boy, so the church had a lot of power, and that was starting to be questioned. The Protestant Reformation, of course, dismissed having a pope. Martin Luther was big on understanding the tension between being a citizen of the secular kingdom and then a citizen of the Christian kingdom. And then sent, well, then from about the 16th to the 19th century, so the 1700s to 1800s, there's a lot of discussion about how the clergy related to the people. Am I the priest of this congregation, or do I have a different role? And so a lot of the debate over that. The rise of state churches. So England, you have the Anglican Church. That is the recognized church of England. And good old King Charles, he doesn't have much time for religion. He's sort of a wacko. But he is the head of the Anglican Church in, you know, by royal decree and divine right. And in Lutheran countries, the Lutheran churches were, in Scandinavian countries especially, the Lutheran church was the state church. And you had part of your taxes, called an apportionment, actually went to the government on behalf of the Lutheran church. And that's what, you know, I'm evangelical free is my denomination. But we came out of that. So that's where the free comes from. Evangelical, we believe the gospel, and we're free, not no offerings. Now you gotta, you know, we are free from state control. And that's the history of, you know, where e-free comes from. And then some of the debates that affect us today. What should be the character of the modern state? Should it be a theocracy? What does that sound like? Christian nationalism. So there's a lot of people that misunderstand that, and people call it theonomy or dominionism, where there are people that think the Bible should be the document for our country. Oh, that'd be great. But this is America. We have religious freedom. And then, as a part of that, the believers, our relationship to the state. And that was my denomination once again. Just because I live in Sweden doesn't mean I'm a Lutheran. And they would allow anybody to take communion. And so what came out of that was a bunch of radicals started having communion suppers, or forget what they're called, but only believers would be allowed to take communion. And so what then would the relationship? I still had to pay my tax to the state, to the Lutheran church, but I might be going to this evangelical church in secret. So all that to say, just a little history about some of the things that really were issues throughout church history, which prevented an in-depth, really, study or history of the Holy Spirit. He was not considered important enough, really, to study it as in-depth. We had other things we were worried about. A guy named James Orr, in the early 1900s, wrote a book called The Progress of Dogma, The Progress of Christian Thinking. And so his thesis was part of that. Doctrine has been developed as a primary concern in different time periods of church history. So, for example, the early church was more concerned about defending the deity of Christ than in developing millennial positions, the thousand-year reign. This last century has seen events that have brought the Holy Spirit, the church, and eschatology, study of last things, to the fore. So just in the last 100 years, we've really started concentrating on that more. And is there a little chart? Or actually, you don't have this. Okay, but so the Holy Spirit. So what are some of the things that have sort of, in the last 100 years, become more pressing issues? When it came to the Holy Spirit, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the beginnings of Pentecostalism, the charismatic movement, miraculous gifts, the vineyard movement. And if you know the Chuck Smith Calvary Chapel, how many of you saw the Jesus Revolution, the movie? That's pretty good. But out of that, a guy named John Wimber disagreed with Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Kelsey Grammer, on the role of miraculous gifts. And so he started the Vineyard Movement, which is a very healthy church that's still around today, that they are more what's called third wave charismatic churches. So they, you know, they speak in tongues, they do things a little more, I'll say, biblically restrained than outright Pentecostalism, which I don't know if you've ever heard, the Bill might have been there, 1906, the Azusa Street Revival. Were you there? You maybe not. But that's become more the Holy Spirit, and how we understand Him has become more prevalent over the last 100 years. When it comes to the church, how well, ecumenism, how well do we play with other denominations? Is everybody a Christian church? And we can see that in, you know, even in political positions today. You know, there are churches that are wholly accepting to homosexual marriage, transgenderism. So are they considered biblical Christian churches? How should we interact with them? Parachurch organizations. So Giles and Angel, you know, their ministry, that's not a church, but what they are doing as a part of the global church, how should we interact with them? Different forms of worship. We know the biblical event, or the biblical way is only sing hymns. You understand that, right? And no dancing. But then also we've seen the rise of denominationalism. And it's comical to me, but if it weren't so sad, how many churches, and I get some reports on what's going on in church government where a previous solid biblical denomination is now starting to fight over homosexual marriage. And so people split off and start their own church. So all these, you know, you can't swing a dead cat without hitting 8 different kinds of Baptists and 5 different kinds of Methodists. And, you know, and be free. There's some things I'm sort of got my eyebrow raised because I'm waiting for the E-Free to start fighting over stuff like this. It's like, that's just so sad. Okay, what about clergy issues, pastors? Gender, what gender can a pastor be? Can he be, he be divorced? What about televangelists? What about different brands of theology? You know, which, you know, there's, you maybe heard these terms, but dispensational theology. They're the group that, you know, really organizes how God has worked throughout biblical history and then has a definite view on when Jesus, well, what it's going to be like when Jesus comes, and what the tribulation, the millennium, you know, all these eschatological things. We'll talk more about that in a second. Versus some denominations, for example, Presbyterians, Lutherans, they're not so invested in that. In fact, I had Kelvin and Janet, we had a ministerial back when I was in Nebraska. We loved each other. The guys, a good bunch of guys, but an ELCA pastor. What was his name? Will, I believe. And really a nice guy. And I don't know, we were talking about something, and I mentioned something about the you know, the millennial kingdom. And he goes, what is that? Is that, oh, you're talking about Chileanism. You know, Chileanism, which means something along 1,000 years. So he didn't really even care what that was because, well, you know, why are we worried about Chilea? 1,000, you know, so. What about evangelism? What about the social gospel? You know, John and Peg were involved with this wherever they were. You know, John's going to be gospel oriented no matter where he is. But what about the social gospel? Do we give them clean water? Do we give them shelter in Nepal? You know, those are things that there are some organizations that are very good at providing the physical comfort for people, but they don't give them the spiritual comfort. And then there are other folks that might be, hey, be warm, be filled. You know, Jesus loves you. Here's Christ. You know, but they don't really address the physical need. So that's a tension that is being fought over today. Is that a true statement, John? You know, the sort of the tension, how much spiritual versus physical help? How do we balance that when we are in the mission field? So, and then one last thing this last century, the last things. That's in the news right now. What about the state of Israel? Should we be concerned about that? What does that have to do with the Bible? Is that important? How many of you remember Y2K? How many of you threw away your computer because the timer was going to run out? But we were all worried about that, you know, thinking millennialism, 1,000 years. Oh, our calendar, 2000. I mean, God must think like Americans. And so the year 2000 must be the day he's going to do something. I read lots of books on that, and I was ready to get rid of my computer. But you see, some guys, sometimes some preachers, unfortunately, setting dates. Jesus is going to come on such a date. Jehovah's Witnesses had what was called the Great Disappointment because they decided in 1844, Jesus is coming. So they sold all their stuff. They put on white robes, went up on a hill and waited for Jesus. Jesus didn't come in 1844. So now they have no house, no money. You know, and then later became changed that, well, he did come. He just came spiritually. Ah, there we go. Okay. Here's a big one. We've addressed that here. We've addressed that in this church. But the rise of universalism. Universalism is the idea that everybody's going to be saved eventually. So why share the gospel? Because if everybody is eventually going to go to heaven, because after all, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? And then one last sort of esoteric, the decline of post-millennialism. What? That's the last times view that Jesus will come back after the millennium. The world will get better and better because of social science, social, you know, man-made stuff, or the more biblical form, the gospel will be shared around the world, and eventually everybody's going to, I'm exaggerating, but everybody's going to believe. We're going to, you know, now I'm adding my words. We're going to clean up the world so much that Jesus will feel safe coming back. And that's I'm being cheap there. But World War I, remember that one? World War II? Gee, the world's not getting better. And so a lot of people got disillusioned in the constant rise of progress. So a lot of history there. just to tell you why the Holy Spirit really has not been so important over the last, or throughout church history. So we are going to look at then what is called, if you want the technical term, pneumatology. You've heard of pneumatic tires, the Greek word, the Hebrew word for air, Greek pneuma, pneuma, like a pneumatic tire, is the same word for spirit. So pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at it sort of in a systematic way. What does the Bible, whole Bible, say about it being, you know, that's those books you guys have, those that organizes things in systematic teaching, but it is fed by what is called biblical theology. You know, what does Isaiah say in Isaiah's biblical book about the Holy Spirit? So biblical theology feeds systematic theology, good exegesis, the study of the Bible. And what are the three steps to that? MSA, that's good biblical interpretation. And then we will also look at some historical theology. In other words, how did Luther look at something? How did the early church look at something? And so what did they think about that? And that's what when Gerard teaches, he's really good at and talks a lot about historical theology. What did old dead people say about that? And that gets into, you know, using reason, history, tradition. So, you know, God, theologians, you know, I have some professors that I'll be using notes. John probably has memorized H. Orton Wiley, don't you? But that was his systematic theology book. That's the Methodist Nazarene. He was one of the great theologians, excuse me, coming at this from a Nazarene or Methodist. If you're a Baptist, Millard Erickson. I don't know if you, Herschel Hobbes. These are old Baptist theologians. And if you come from a more reformed, you know, Presbyterian, Louis Burkhoff, Lutherans, they have nobody. Yeah, Martin Luther, Piper, you know, there's, so all the traditions have their theologians, and so that's sort of historical, you know, how, what did they say? And, you know, how much of what they said was influenced by their denominational tradition. So any questions at this point? That was sort of, I know, long and boring there, but that's mainly, we're getting through the introduction here, why we are going to be studying this, what are the sources, why is it important to study this? So any questions, comments? Okay. So your the outline we're going to use then is, you know, just easiest for me, from the Ephres Statement of Faith. You know, obviously I like that, and I sat on the national board having to defend this stuff and, you know, making sure pastors understood it. But it's a good, concise statement that we're going to cover, each of the words, if you will. It comes from a book. Well, the Statement of Faith is expanded on, commented on, you know, sort of a systematic theology on the Ephres Statement of Faith, Evangelical Convictions. So you have it, I wrote it down for you, the Ephres Church Statement of Faith, Article 6. Let me read that. And that's what you'll want to keep in front of you, because each of those words we're going to be looking at and why that's important. So we believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its sin, of its guilt, sin. He regenerates sinners. And in Him, the Holy Spirit, they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. So those of you that came to the Christ-like living class, that's a very important component about sanctification, growing, because the Holy Spirit lives inside us if you're a Christian. He helps us to mature, to grow in faith, grow in Christ-likeness. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. So why study the Holy Spirit? Well, it is important for our Christian understanding. Do we actually believe what the Bible says about it? Our belief, or are we going to make our own, I'm going to believe whatever I want to believe. Important for our Christian understanding and living, our behavior. Folks, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is so important. And, I neglect the Holy Spirit a lot in preaching, because a lot of these things that God commands us to do, we can't do apart from the Holy Spirit, because He empowers us. So, belief and behavior, we need to understand God, the Holy Spirit. So, any comments or questions? We're all on board so far. All right, so bring back, have your notes if you continue to come back, because that does have that outline. And we'll start one little section here. First of all, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, He is God, His deity. And so the summary and definitions, just to give that, the Trinity. So when we talk about the Trinity, who is the one true God? And this is what separates Christians from everyone else. We believe in one God, but we believe He is a triune God. What does that mean? And so that is very important for understanding biblical truth. The Holy Spirit is co-equal. We forget that. With the Father and the Son in the, here's a good word for you, ontological sense, His being, His nature. He is God, the Holy Spirit, co-equal with Father and Son. Christian theology holds that there is one divine nature, one God in one in essence, and that each member of the Trinity possesses fully that divine nature. But there are three persons in that essence. Okay, so otherwise, and I will talk about this in just a second, because this is one of those very confusing, give a definition of the Trinity and give three examples. Okay, we have been revealed. God has revealed this to us, so we believe it by faith. The minute you start trying to explain it too much, to an unbeliever, there's God the Father, and God the Son, God the Holy. Well, there's three gods. No, I just counted three. See, it can be very confusing. That's why revelation is so important, God's word, because otherwise we would believe in tritheism. And that's what we get accused of, Muslims especially. One of the greatest sins for Muslims is what's called the sin of shirk, giving God, the Father, an equal. So when Christians say, we worship Jesus is God, Muslims throw up their hand, blah, blah. You know, that is one of the worst sins. And so that's, you know, does our State Department realize that? Why can't we just get along with those people? Because we are fundamentally have a different understanding and different worldview. So, Diane, did you have a... Right. One plant, three leaves. I've shown you that. I've held one up on tape. And Calvin, oh, Patrick, what is that called? That's mortalism, Patrick. But yes, and that's a tradition, you know, for simple pagan, you know, people living in Ireland, you know, an illustration. It's heretical, ultimately. But what a great way to try to illustrate it to the unwashed masses. So, but very good. Right. And so that's, well, illustrations, word pictures are good when trying to explain some of these doctrines. And that's, I say this to you folks, because we understand this. But all these big Christian words, sometimes maybe you are like, why do you have to use those big words? Because I think we should understand them. Don't use them in your everyday conversation. You know, don't tell a little barista girl at Starbucks, so have you been sanctified? And, you know, are you an infralapsarian or a sublapsarian? Okay, you need to be able to take the complex and make it simple. And we should be able to defend our faith without resorting to heresy. So, okay, so the objection. I can see the gears turning in some of you pagans. Well, the Trinity is a logical contradiction. How many of you have studied logic? Okay. We have to define a contradiction. A contradiction is where something is and is not at the same time in the same way. That's the law of non-contradiction. You know, that's where something is either black or white. It can't be both. Something like that. So, one God cannot be three gods in the same way. That's why we are not tritheists. One nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We don't. So it's not three gods. It's one nature, but three persons. So they are not, you know, the Son is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. Okay, so the idea is one in nature, three persons. And that's, once again, that's a mystery, a revealed truth that God has given us. You know, we may not be able to explain it, especially to an unbeliever who, let's be real, are they really asking because they're curious, or are they trying to one-up us? You know, skeptics love to, well, what about? What about? How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? What about? And who was it? I don't know if it was Calvin or somebody said. Who cares? Well, yeah. Bottom line, for the sake of this argument, if I, you know, it wasn't Calvin. Some modern evangelist said, okay, if I answer that question to your satisfaction, would you become a Christian today? Aha, that was not really the point, was it? They're just skeptics try to throw roadblocks. So the Trinity is a a revealed truth that we believe in one God and three persons. Now, Jesus is one person, but he has two natures. Get that? You know, it's called the hypostatic union. Jesus is fully divine and fully human. And when we confuse them or to overemphasize, we end up with errors when it comes to Jesus. So that is, so the triune God teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God. And now we'll stop now, but we'll look at some scripture that talk about in the Old Testament, some verses that sort of allude to that, and then it's more clarified in the New Testament. There's a quote saying, a lot of these truths in the Old Testament were concealed, but in the New Testament, they are revealed. And that's when Paul talks about mystery. He's not talking about an Agatha Christie mystery. He's talking about something we didn't understand before. But now the mystery of the gospel, God saving sinners, now we fully understand that, and what a marvelous truth that is. So hang on to your notes. Next time we will pick up with his deity and some scriptural support. Does anybody have any questions? Confusion? I mean, I hope you can understand me well enough. It's going to be a lot of talking for me today, but hopefully you can understand. Any disagreements at this point? Because this is, like I said, there's a lot of misunderstanding of extra-biblical truth when it comes to especially the Holy Spirit. So, anybody? Anybody? Bueller? Dale has bronchitis, so she won't know who the Holy Spirit is. And what do you do with bronchitis? It's hard to... Pneuma? That's breath. So she won't understand the Spirit. I knew it. I knew it. Dinah. That's what? Squirrel. On July 7th of 2029, all that's going to be cleared up. No, that's a great question. And the simple answer is yes. But how many of you someday would like a more in-depth study of eschatology? Last things. You know, we have studied years ago, it's been a while, we did the book of Revelation verse by verse. And the book of Daniel, verse by verse. And so what does the Bible talk about when Jesus is coming back? What about the rapture? What about the Antichrist? What about the tribulation period? Are we living in those times now? You know, that's one of those things that, like I was talking about, has sort of just this century. In fact, the E-Free coming out of Lutheranism, which really wasn't as concerned with, they're concerned with the gospel. More important things, you might say, law and gospel. But they started having prophecy conferences in America. And out of the prophecy conference, the E-Free Church has its roots in looking at things like prophecy. So how many of you would be interested in looking at prophecy type stuff someday? You know, we got a lot of things to do before Jesus comes back on July 9th. Okay. But the short answer is yes, because that's biblical and why that's important for Jesus as a man to rule creation. Adam and Eve were supposed to. They turned over the title deed to Satan through sin. So that's very important for that. Anybody else? All right. Hey, we're only 3 minutes late. I'm better than Gerard. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping illumine us and understand some of these things that on our own we couldn't. And so now be with us as we go into the main service. What a great fellowship and family we have, brothers and sisters, because we are yours through Jesus Christ. Bless our morning, the music, the praying, the singing, all the things that we do. May it be a sweet smelling aroma for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. And by the way, the Holy Spirit pronounces it amen. So let's do it. You do it the way you want. I'll do it the way God wants.